this morning, we're in Acts chapter 28. We are at verse 25 through verse 31. And this is a series in the book of Acts that it's taken us quite some time. I've been doing these little mini series, and this particular one is about building a fire. We just got through singing that. We need to build that fire in our soul, that passion in our heart, or we need to revive it. You know, revival means you have to have something to start with. And of course, some people have a relationship with God, but they somehow lose that passion and that desire and motivation as time and troubles begin to come into their life. So we're reminded we need to build that fire once again. So we'll pick it up, the story here this morning, to finish it today on part 7 of this mini-series, Building a Fire, at verse 25. Follow along, please. In Acts 28, verse 25, it says, "So when they did not agree among themselves, they departed after Paul had said one word. The Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah the prophet to our fathers, saying, 'Go to this people and say, hearing, you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing, you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing. Their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it.' And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had a great dispute among themselves. Then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, and no one forbidding him." Father God, we pray this morning in the name of Jesus that your word would be anointed to our lives. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and a heart to receive all that your word reveals today for your glory. Guide us into all truth by that anointing of your Holy Spirit. We thank you for it in Jesus' precious name. Church, once again, if you agree, say amen. And so these final words of the Apostle Paul, remember, he had been arrested there in Jerusalem, and God had told him that he was to go to Rome. He was to go there. That was his destiny. And told him that he's going to face, through the prophet spoke and said, you're going to face death there. And yet Paul wasn't afraid because he knew that God had a destiny for him. God had a plan for him. And he wanted to see that fulfilled. So no matter what happened on that journey, Paul knew the final destiny was there in Rome. So there he is. He's a prisoner. Oh, yeah? Really? He's got his own house there. And he's not even paying for it. Furthermore, he's got a church going on. People are coming to him, hearing the word of God. But he will give testimony before the Roman emperor, Caesar Nero. In fact, we know from history, when Paul told his testimony to Caesar, Caesar rejected the gospel of Jesus Christ, literally became a madman and went crazy, and he was trying to kill every Christian he could find. He didn't kill Paul at that time. But Paul actually lived there for 2 years having church, and then he was released. And he went out, and he went to Spain, and he went to Europe preaching the gospel once again. And then he was rearrested, returned back to Rome. There he was put in the Mamertine prison in Rome. I had the privilege several years ago, my wife and I, with some friends, they took us there. And we were able to go in that very dungeon cell that Paul was waiting for his death there. That cell actually still has on the walls these steel pegs with loops in it that the chains were put in. And Paul was chained there day and night, 24/7, with Roman guards, 24/7. He led many of those guards to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now, the Mamertine prison in Rome was a little dungeon cell. It was a little cubicle, and I had to bend over like this to walk in there. It was very small. Now, I don't know how tall Paul was, but he was in there all that time. Well, that's to make matters worse, the sewer from Rome drained right through that. That was a little collection box of the sewer system that went right through there. And so it smelled even to this day in there. And there was water in that. Of course, now they have better sewers in Rome, that part of Rome, but this is still one of the tributaries of it. And so Paul was there. He waited his death. He died as a martyr. And in fact, it is believed by most scholars that he was beheaded there in Rome, orders of Caesar Nero later on. But right now we know he's there. And he's telling the word of God. God's got him right where he wants him. And as we've been covering in this series, I shared with you that that fire, that passion has not died out in Paul. In fact, it needs to not die out in us. It's got to be rekindled at times, but also it has to be fed, just like in our own spiritual life. We've got to feed our spiritual life. If you think it's just going to happen, you're just going to grow spiritually and become strong, it's not going to happen all on its own. It requires worship. Worship through studying the Word, as those kids said, and worship through singing and praising God, worship through prayer, worship through devotion to God and walking with God. But it also brought the serpent out. And every time we start to walk with God, the old enemy comes right up and starts to attack us. And just when we're thinking, I'm getting it right, all of a sudden we feel that spiritual warfare. Shake it off. And then we also learned that the fire was only the beginning. A revival was to happen, and it spread throughout the known world at that time. The Apostle Paul was a great part of that, as many others that God has used to do that work. And sometimes it might seem lonely at the beginning, but God is able to do great and mighty things if we'll just give him the right and our decision to follow him. And yet it's all up to us. And then we said, though, to build that fire, a revival fire, it takes three things. I said, first, it takes courage. We studied that. Secondly, I said, it takes commitment. We studied that last week. And this morning, we actually go to the third one. It takes confidence. Say confidence. Yeah, and right here in our text, look with me at verse 31, the very last verse. It says, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, and no one forbidding him. You see, it says right here in the New King James that there was that confidence in his heart. And you know, do we have that confidence with God in our life today? Sometimes we get hit with spiritual warfare or circumstances, and we lose that confidence, but we need to gain it back. We need to have that confidence that only God can really instill within us. But it does kind of remind me of a cute little story that I had read about two men who boarded a coast-to-coast flight. And they were seated next to each other on the commercial airplane. And after breezing through the on-flight magazine, the first person turned to the other one and asked him, he says, "What do you do?" And the man replied, "Well, I'm a pastor of a church." "Oh," said the first man quickly, "I don't believe in that religious stuff. It's for kids. You know, like songs, 'Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so.'" Well, the minister politely laughed and asked the other man what he did for a living. He says, "Well, I'm an astronomer," said the first man. "Oh, that stuff," said the minister. "I thought that was just for kids, you know, twinkle, twinkle, little star." So the reality is you've got nothing to be ashamed of. In fact, we've got boldness if we'll just use it, because we have the truth of God. We have a hope for the future. We know what happens when we die. This whole world out there has come up with so many religious philosophies that they have absolutely no idea. Some of them think they're going to be reincarnated. I remember playing golf with a man who was Chinese, and we became good friends. He owned a golf store, and he really liked me, and I liked him, and so we would meet once a week to play golf. This was several years ago. I haven't played golf in a few years. And so I used to tease him a lot because he believed in reincarnation. I said, "You know what? If you make that shot right now, and you're going to embarrass me, and you're going to come back in the next life, and you're not going to be doing so well." And he goes, "What do you mean?" I says, "Well, you could be a bug. And so in the meantime, don't swat the flies. Be careful." And I used to tease him. I says, "But you know what? You can come to Jesus and end all that nonsense. You can come to him as Lord and Savior and find faith in God." And of course, he would just laugh at me and I would laugh at him. But it went on. "But you have nothing to be afraid of or bashful over. You got the truth." And yet people need the truth. The Bible says in Romans, and by the way, we're going to Romans next, and we'll be studying that, but it's in Romans chapter 1, verse 18 through 20, it says, "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of this world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood by what has been made, so that men are without excuse." In other words, there is a divine creator behind all this. It didn't happen by osmosis or by accident. No, and Mother Nature isn't real either. The reality is there's a God who controls this world. In fact, he sets all things in motion. He puts and holds it all together. But one day, the Bible tells us he's going to let that go. And there's going to be a cataclysmic destruction in this world. But thanks be to God, those who know their Lord shall do great exploits in his name. And we are the ones. We're that chosen generation. And as I shared with you, coming up soon in October with an A-lister movie star, the new film will be coming out on the rapture of the church. And I'm really excited about it. It's an action-adventure film, but it talks about the rapture. Well, folks, we may get to see it or we may not, because the Lord is coming back. The question is, are we confident in our relationship with God? Paul wasn't shy about his Creator or his confidence in Him or his faith in Him. In fact, there's really that reality that needs to come to us. It says, there he was, literally, a prisoner of Rome. And yet he says, he declared the Lord and the kingdom of God with all confidence. In fact, it was neat to see these kids this last week singing and so on. They're a little stage shy today, but you should have seen them. Oh my gosh, you'd walk in here. They had this stage lit up with all their joy and excitement and hand motions and everything else that went along with it. There was no bashfulness in any of them. But yet, the Bible says concerning verse 31, it says, with all confidence, no one forbidding him. Now, it's interesting because in the Christian or the Common Era Bible, it talks about the Era Bible, not error, but era, that it says he was there speaking unhindered with complete confidence. In the Contemporary English Version, the CEV, it says he bravely preached about God's kingdom. In the Douay Rheims Bible, the DRA, it says with all confidence. And then also in the Expanded Bible, it says he confidently preached and proclaimed Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul was confident and spoke boldly. In fact, in these various translations, the Voice translation, it says, with great confidence. Yes, confidence was his mandate and confidence was his skill. You see, Paul demonstrated that confidence, and we are to have confidence in our faith in God and in our walk with God. We have nothing to be shy of or bashful of. In fact, we have a boldness that the Holy Spirit can renew in our life. So how do we cover? Well, we're going to cover today building that fire with that confidence, and it's going to be exemplified, first of all, by Paul, secondly, energized by truth, thirdly, experienced by doing it right. And so today we want to look at this. Look with me at verse 25 and what it says here. So when they did not agree amongst themselves, these were the Jews that were there in Rome who came to see Paul. They departed after Paul had said one word. Guess what that one word was? Well, you could probably guess it when you find the word Gentiles. Because you see, there was an absolute disdain for the heathen, as they were called, or the Gentiles, because they didn't have all the religious aspects of Judaism. And so they didn't want to hear that. That kind of threw them off. And yet Paul boldly declared it with confidence. And so he goes on to say, Paul had said one word, and the Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah the prophet to our fathers. And notice this, go to this people and say, this was Isaiah the prophet. We've been studying Isaiah on Wednesday nights. In Isaiah chapter 6, we covered that. And Isaiah was given the mandate from God. This is what he was to do. How'd you like a ministry like this? Here was his ministry. And yet God told Isaiah, go to this people and say, hearing you will hear and shall not understand. Seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. You know, it's really important to understand something here because, you see, God will never force his way upon anybody. Yes, he can make our circumstances really, really, really uncomfortable. We have one right now in California with a severe drought. San Bernardino has the worst drought now ever in its history as a city. And yet, as we look at, we're facing drought. You know, drought in the Bible is considered a cause and effect. One of the causes of it, it's a judgment from God. But yet we don't hear much about that. All we hear is we got a drought. Everybody conserve. Everybody make do. But the reality is, why do we have a drought? Look at what's going on in California. Look at the decisions that are being made against God and the attitude towards God. But yet the reality is rain was always considered a blessing from the Lord. Remember, in Elijah the prophet prayed that they would have a drought, and that drought impacted that society. It got really, really bad. And then he prayed again, and God brought rain. And he brought rain in abundance. So I don't know exactly what's going to happen, but I do know this. God will not force his way on people, but he can make circumstances very uncomfortable. But you see, they heard, but they didn't listen. In fact, my wife told me that I'm kind of like that. She speaks to me, and I don't listen. She goes, "You're not listening to me." And I go, "Not listening." I remember when my daughter, Ashley, she was always wanting to talk. Just talk, 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 talk. And I wanted to read the newspaper, and I remember her sitting at the table when she was a young girl, and she just grabbed my face, put down my newspaper, grabbed my face, and turned it to her and said, "Daddy, I want to talk to you." And so, but I thought I could talk through the newspaper. It was very well for me. It wasn't working for her, though. Wanted to see me eyeball to eyeball. But the hearts of this people have grown dull. In other words, what it says is their hearts have grown hard. Some people, when they turn away from God, maybe they've come to God. Maybe things were going right with God, but something offends them. They get a little uptight. They get a little upset. They get a circumstance in their life, and then they just don't want to flow with God anymore, and they get upset. But it says, the Bible says that their hearts become hard. They don't listen anymore. They don't see anymore. And so Isaiah said, or the Lord said through Isaiah, their ears have become hard of hearing, and their eyes, they have closed them, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn. And God says, I will heal them. Now, what a beautiful promise. So God wants our hearts. He doesn't just want our mechanical worship. He wants our heart worship, our heartfelt worship. We need to have that heart that's open to God. So then Paul goes on. He says, let it be known to you that the deliverance or the salvation of God is no longer going to be in your hands to the Jewish nation of Israel, for God is going to send it to the Gentiles. And notice what he says, and they will hear it. You see, that was an attitude that the Jews didn't want to hear. God had given them a mandate to tell this good news that the Messiah is coming for the whole world, but they wouldn't expect that. They didn't want to believe that. They thought, how could God really care about those heathen? In fact, that the Jews of that time looked down upon the heathen, especially the religious Jews of that day. They felt they don't want to be contaminated by it. But Jesus came to save everybody. For God so loved the whole world, not just one nation, not just one people, not just one color, but all nations, all colors, all people. God's message goes out to us all. And so he says the Gentiles or the non-Jews, they will hear it. And guess what? We've heard it. How many of you have given your heart to Jesus Christ? Would you raise your hand? All right, you must have listened, and it worked. You didn't close your ears. You heard it. Praise be to God. And it says, and they will hear it. And when he had said these words, the Jews took off and had a great dispute among themselves. But Paul kept his church going there. And just think, he didn't have to pay utilities. He didn't have to pay the rent. He didn't have to pay to have the place cleaned. He didn't have to do any of that. He had guards with him all the time. But yet he had a church going on a regular basis. What a ministry God gave to him. And he used it wisely. And for 2 years there, he did the things of God. And then he did it, how? With all confidence. And I think it's so important to recognize, you know, Isaiah spoke rightly. He said that they see, but they don't see. They hear, but they don't hear. You know, it's amazing to me because I've seen people who had a good relationship with God, and all of a sudden, they get their eyes closed, they get their ears closed, they get their heart closed. And it's very hard to reach him when that happens. But God sometimes has to shake things up a little bit. And then when he shakes it up, hopefully they will turn back to him. But see, God won't go against their will. He lets us all have free will. I chose in my free will to follow God. But I had a hard heart for a long time. It took me many years to get over it. And then God opened up my heart, and I thank God that he did just that. But yet, the Bible says there and that he will take it and give it out to the Gentiles, and he did. But Jesus also spoke of this same passage that is quoted for us here by Dr. Luke as the Apostle Paul was recognizing this reality from Isaiah. I want to hold your place here and turn back to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. And here in Matthew 13, this passage or part of it's quoted a lot without people realizing the context behind it. You see, Paul had confidence, which we are to have. But yet Jesus now speaks in Matthew 13, verse 13, and he says, "Therefore I speak to these people in parables." And he says, "Because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled," Jesus said, which says, "Hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them, says the Lord." But blessed, look at verse 16. "But blessed, or oh, how happy are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see, and did not see it, and hear what you hear, but did not hear it. Therefore, hear the parable of the sower." So a lot of times people have told us about the parable of the sower, but the context in which it fits is very important to recognize. So here he gives this slant of the three gospels that give the parable of the sower. And this one here in Matthew, verse 18 of chapter 13, he says, "Therefore, because of this, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches it away, that what was sown in his heart. This is he who received the seed by the wayside." The seed is the word of God. So when the word of God goes out, some people, they grab a hold of it and they go, "Wow, that's interesting. That's an interesting thought." But then the wicked one comes immediately and steals the word, steals that passion for the word, steals that desire and that motivation right out of their heart. And then so the first here, the second one, verse 20, "But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy." Oh, yes, I'm so excited about that. Verse 21, "Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when the tribulation or the persecution arises because of the word, immediately this person stumbles." The second here. So in other words, I want you to see here that the persecution came for the word of God. It was trying to upset the word. See, the enemy doesn't want you to walk in the word of God, doesn't want you to believe in the word of God, doesn't want you to know the word of God. That's why he works so hard in his liberal way to cause people, instead of teaching the word, they teach other stuff. They blend it all down or boil it down or make it so that it doesn't have its validity. But yet the reality is, it says that this here, when the persecution and tribulation comes, because of the word, they stumble and they do not receive it. Verse 22, "Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, but the cares of this world," all the stuff of this world that they're connected with, "and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful." In other words, the word of God doesn't produce in their life. Why? Because they're so caught up with all the things of the world, they've forgotten about what God has said and about their worship of God. Verse 23, "But he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word, understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. So the word of God in a person's life begins to grow and develop and mature, and it has great impact. But yet it also has great fruit. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 8, verse 15, when Jesus gave this parable, Luke also brought out something more. In verse 15 there, he says, "But the one," or that last seed that fell on the good ground, "are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it." They hang on to the word of God. "And it bears fruit with patience." And the word patience there comes from the Greek word which refers to endurance. In other words, the endurance of the tests, the trials, the tribulations, the circumstances, fruit comes out of that person's life. So take heart this morning. If you're going through trials and tribulations today, it may be because the word of God is getting ready to germinate in your heart and in your life and grow and produce. And guess what's going to happen? You're going to see the fruit of that eventually take place. So never give up. Always have that confidence. Let that confidence reign in your life. Paul exemplified that confidence. His trust was absolutely in God and God's plan and God's providence for his life, no matter what happened. Do you believe that? Do you have that confidence in your life? Kind of reminds me of a story I read, kind of a cute story about a woman who was at work, and when she received a phone call that her daughter was very sick with a fever, that part wasn't cute, okay. But she left her work, stopped by the pharmacy to get some medication to get home. She got back to her car and found out she had locked her keys in the car. With all of that excitement going on, she didn't know what to do. So she called home, told her babysitter what had happened. And the babysitter told her, you got to get here. Your son's not feeling good. You need to get that medicine here. She, in fact, the babysitter offered a suggestion. Maybe you can find a coat hanger somewhere around there and use it to open the door of your car and get your keys out. The woman looked around, found a coat hanger actually there on the ground, probably left there by some other one who needed it in an emergency. And she says, I don't know how to use this. How am I going to get in the car? So she just bowed her head with confidence and prayed. Asked God to send her some help. Within 5 minutes, an old, rusty, beat-up car pulled up with a dirty, greasy, bearded man who was wearing an old biker skull cap on his head. And the woman thought, this is what he sent to help me? But she was desperate. And she was also very thankful to God, even in that. So the man got out of his car, asked her if he could help. And she said, yes, my son is very sick. I stopped to get some medication for him, and I locked my keys in my car. I must get home. Hurry, please, help me. Can you use this hanger to unlock my car? He said, sure. He walked over the car. 30 seconds later, he had the door open. She hugged him and through her tears said, thank you so much. You're a very nice man. The man replied, lady, I'm not a nice man. I just got out of prison earlier today. I was in prison for car theft, and I've only been out for just a short time. Then the woman hugged the man again and said with sobbing tears and cried out loud, oh, thank you, God, you even sent me a professional. And so sometimes in God's divine providence, he can send you somebody who can help or help get you through that disaster or that crisis or that circumstance. We all need help at various times. We as humans are often quite helpless. But do you have the confidence that it takes to believe in God? In Matthew 11, 28 and 29, Jesus said, come unto me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in spirit, and you'll find rest or peace for your soul. There's many times that I cry out to God, and within that he says, come unto me and I'll give you peace. And sometimes that peace of God just overwhelms you, and you just go, thank you, God. And that confidence overwhelms you. It's not about your circumstances, folks. It's about the God who's involved in your life while you're in those circumstances. God can do anything. Amen? And so with all confidence, and no man forbidded him. You know, it's amazing because the Apostle Paul, as I told you earlier, he was there in that house arrest situation, but he was also writing. He wrote the books of Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon, all written during that period of captivity. He will go out from there, and he will go out into the known world at that time and continue to share the truth of Jesus Christ. He will be released after he goes to Spain and Europe, and then rearrested and come back. And he came back to the Mamertine prison in Rome, there awaiting his death. But you know what? You can't stop a man like that. Because he said that my confidence is in the Lord. And yet, how long do we go through things in our life before we recognize the same thing? The very last words that the Apostle Paul said actually are recorded for us in his last book that he wrote, and that's 2 Timothy. That was the one that was written before he died as a martyr. But listen to the words of what Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 4 at verse 7. Through verse 8, he says, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. That's confidence, folks. In other words, I've kept it no matter what I've been through, and he had been through a lot. He says, finally, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all those who have loved his appearing. Are you loving the fact that Jesus is coming back? He's coming back for his bride. He's coming back. I was listening to the radio this week with my wife, and a man was giving his testimony. He says, I've been blind from birth. I'm blind. I can't see anything. He says, but don't feel sorry for me. I don't tell you this to feel sorry for me. He says, because the first person I'm going to see when I open my eyes is going to be the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet that reality, that confidence in his life was beyond his circumstances. It was a confidence that all of us can have. So Paul would get a crown of life, And yet that crown of life was because of sharing Jesus Christ. He had ministered to thousands, yet Luke was the only one who stood by him during this imprisonment time. Everybody else had left. Some of them were out there ministering, some were not. But he was the only one. We know that Dr. Luke stayed with him. And in fact, Paul makes comment to that also in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 16 through 18, where he tells us what was at the heart of his confidence. He says, "At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood with me." Wow. See, the Lord will always stand with you. "And he strengthened me." The Lord will strengthen us so that the message might be preached fully through me and that all the Gentiles might hear as well. "Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion." During that day of the Roman Empire, it was for entertainment and sport. They took Christians and locked them up there in the Colosseum. I happened to actually have the privilege to walk through there. Many Christians were awaiting their death the next day, and they inscribed on the wall, "Me and my family will die today for our faith in Jesus Christ." And yet it's written right on those walls in those cells that are there in the Roman Colosseum there in Rome, right in the heart of Rome. And yet Paul knew that he could face that. But he says right here, he says, "I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion." In other words, he didn't die that way. He would die as a martyr, though. They wanted to make an example out of him and not just a sport out of him. "And the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen." And it would be shortly after he had written that letter that he would die as a martyr. You see, a revival fire that builds takes confidence. It was exemplified by the life of Paul in every single area. No matter what he went through, you always see him pulling back out and finding that confidence to have his faith in God. But secondly, it was energized by some biblical confidences in his life, biblical areas in his life. And I want to share eight of them with you. You see, our text says, once again, he preached and taught with all confidence. The word for confidence there in our text in Acts 28 there is a Greek word, parrhesia, which literally means assurance, boldness, confidence. And so assurance, boldness, and confidence. And yet, you know, you look in our world today, confidence is a popular subject. We're told to think with confidence, to be self-assured, to live brashly, boldly, brazenly. In a myriad of ways, the theme of modern society is to be self-confident. Popular religious leaders even make confidence the centerpiece sometimes of their teachings or instructions. But does the Bible agree with that positive thinking mantra? If the Bible teaches us to be confident, what should be our confidence about? If not, why not? So the word confidence or its close derivatives is used 54 times in the King James Version, 60 times in the New International Version. But the majority of uses concern trust in people, circumstances, or God. It's in one of those three areas. So the Bible says there are some things, though, that we're not to have confidence in. And that's also important to look at. In fact, for example, the Bible says in Philippians 3:3, Paul said, "Have no confidence in the flesh." You know, it's amazing to me because that's where people put their confidence. It's all about me. It's all about, you know, my life, my decisions, my success. It's all about me. I've done this. Hallelujah. Praise to me. No. The Bible says, "Have no confidence in the flesh." I don't put confidence in my flesh. I put confidence in my God. And my God is the one who helps me to overcome those areas of my flesh. Paul wrote those words to counter the claims who thought that they were acceptable to God based on their heredity, their training, their education, religious devotion, or even their monetary systems in their life. God is no respecter of persons, it says in Acts 10:34. And our resumes and our genealogies don't really matter a whole lot in the kingdom of God to God. Proverbs 14:16 says that a righteous man departs from evil, but a fool rages in his own personal confidences. In other words, to arrogantly assume that sin has no consequences is a foolish confidence. And yet, if we're going to be confident in something, we need to know what to be confident in. Psalm 118, verse 8 and 9 tells us that it is better to put trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. How many times we could all probably share stories where we put confidence in somebody, maybe in school. You told somebody something personal and when you were a young child, and then the next thing you know, everybody in the whole school knows about it. That wasn't a very good confidence. Or maybe you put confidence in somebody else and they said they'd do this for you and they didn't do it. Or maybe you put confidence in something else and you thought, if this just works out, this just got to work out. And you put confidence in all the wrong places. It's better to put confidence in the Lord and to put no confidence per se in man. In fact, in Proverbs, there's a proverb that says, when you're like putting confidence in man is like putting it into a man with a broken tooth. Well, you're not going to get a whole lot done when he's nursing that tooth. But the reality is, well, our confidence is to be something greater, is to be in God. On the other hand, those who put confidence in God, the Bible says in Romans 10:11, will never, never be ashamed. And how important. So there's 8 biblical confidences I want to share with you that are simple. I'd like you to go to Psalm 16 for the first one. This one here, I'm going to not have them all being looked at. I'm going to quote some of them. But this one here is really important. It's King David himself. And in Psalm 16, David says some things that I just really love about this psalm. This is his writing about, in fact, it's kind of like a devotional writing that he did. And he said in Psalm 16, verse 1, he says, "Preserve me, O God, for in you I put my trust." That's where you're to put your confidence. God had given David this confidence to trust him no matter what he went through, no matter what was trying to kill him or overcome him. But yet, he would put his trust in the Lord. In fact, he goes on to say in verse 2, "O my soul, you have said to the Lord, you are my God, my goodness, nothing apart from you. As for the saints who are in the earth, they are excellent ones in whom in all my delight." And then he talks about their sorrows being multiplied. But skip down to verse 9. He says, "Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also shall rest in hope." What was that hope? Well, it was in the verse before it, verse 8. He says, "I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved." You see, to a Jew, I had a Jewish friend that I haven't seen him in a while. He had studied his whole life to be a rabbi, as was his family tree. Most of the men were rabbis. And he was not a Christian, but he was Jewish. And so we spent a lot of time talking. And some of the conversations we had, one of them in particular, he says, I said, "Well, what does this mean when David says, 'I've set the Lord always before me because he's at my right hand, I shall not be moved'?" He says, "That is the place of highest honor, to be at the right hand." I says, "Well, you know something? The Bible also says that God the Father has set Jesus at his right hand. And Jesus has set us at his right hand." I go, "Why is that so important?" He goes, "Because the Jews believe that to be at the right hand is the closest to the heart of God. It's the most special place. And the Bible says one day you and I are going to be at his right hand. Aren't you glad? Through Jesus Christ." And so David says, "My hope is there." And look at verse 11. He says, "You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy." You want to know where there's real joy in life? It's being in the presence, worshiping God. He says, "At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." God wants to fill that. So our first confidence is in God. Secondly, our confidence is in the hope in Psalm 16 there that we just looked at. But our confidence is dwelling in God's house. In Hebrews chapter 3, turn over there, please. In Hebrews chapter 3. And over in Hebrews chapter 3, we see another place of confidence that I want you to see here this morning. And it's dwelling in his presence. In Hebrews chapter 3 at verse 6, we see, "But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of hope firm to the end." So I'm not thinking of your home, but is our home, is God is at home in our life, in our heart? And he says, if we hold fast that confidence and rejoice with that hope firm unto the end. He also says in Hebrews chapter 4, so that confidence is dwelling in God's house, thirdly. But there's another part, confidence dwelling at the throne with mercy of God. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, he says, "Therefore, let us come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." That word, boldly, there is the same Greek word as confidence. In fact, some translation reads it like that. "Let us therefore come with confidence to the throne of grace, that we would obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need." So fourthly, confidence at the throne of grace. Fifthly, go to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35. I'm going easy on you because of time. And in verse 35, the writer says in therefore, do not cast away your confidence. It has great reward, for you have need of endurance, that patience, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise, so confidence to endure. Confidence in his expected return and looking forward to that, sixthly. And that's 1 John 2:28. We're not going to turn there. But confidence in your prayers, 1 John 5:14 and 15. And then eighthly, confidence that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it till that day of Jesus Christ, Philippians 1:6. So Paul knew that. His confidence was in those things, but I got one final area for you this morning, and that's the last part. So it's exemplified by Paul, energized by the Word of God over and over and over, but lastly and thirdly, confidence experienced by doing it right. So while you're in Hebrews chapter 12, you're still there, right? Hebrews chapter 12. Go with me there for this final area of passage. Hebrews chapter 12. You don't want to miss this because right here we're told something very significant in verse 1 of chapter 12. Therefore, we also, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance, that patience, the race that is set before us, just like Paul said. How? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising his shame, and he's now set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. There's four lessons to do it right. And first, that lesson is to witness the godly living. Are we making that choice? We can have a great impact in people around us. If Noah could preach 120 years and only had 7 converts, imagine what you and I can do. 120 years, we're not going to live that long. But he only had 7 believers when he was done. If the saints had gone before us, how would they have done it without cell phones and telephones and cars and pagers in Catalina when we had those young teenagers there? Amazing. We told them all, you can't use your iPhones here because there's nothing to plug into. You're out in nature. Those kids found a way. They went right downtown in the middle of the square. There was a big fountain there. They figured out there was an electrical plug behind something there, a piece of tile. I don't know what they did. They opened it up, and they were all plugging in their iPhones all day. They were in communication with their world. They were not going to be stopped. And yet, but imagine, we got telephones, we got cell phones, we got cars, we got pagers, comfortable church buildings with ACs, especially if you're sitting on this side because the AC works better over here because that door stays open. And then we've got, what would we do without contemporary Christian music, computers, emails, without television evangelists, and without Max Lucado, Charles Stanley, and all the rest of them? Just think of what people can do with all of these things and all of these people helping us. But could we do better if we want to, if we choose to? But yet the godly living is a choice. The weights that encumber us, he says in verse 1 of Hebrews there, cast them off. Let's throw off those weights that are holding us down. Kind of reminds me about two men were riding a tandem bicycle up a steep hill. And after they got to the top, panting and perspiring, the guy in the front said, "Boy, that was a tough climb to climb that hill." The second man said, "It certainly was. And if I hadn't kept the brakes on, we would have slid down that hill backwards." You know, sometimes people are holding you back. You need to just shake that off and get it right. In fact, someone said, the Lord put it this way. He wants our precious time, not our spare time. I love that. But thirdly, the weariness that encounters us. Sometimes you got to get rid of that weight. And sometimes that weariness we encounter is just overwhelming. But we have to let the Lord make that confidence grow in us. Our cars will break down, so do our bodies. We have health problems, heart problems, but we need to find that place with God. And fourthly and lastly, the winner is the one who encourages us. Let's fix our eyes on Jesus. He's the one who takes us through. So confidence exemplified by Paul, energized by 8 biblical areas. Thirdly, experienced by doing it right. Are we doing it right? Please stand. Father God, I pray in the name of Jesus that we would do it right. And God, that we would have confidence. That fire, that passion would be ignited in our heart once again. And let it just touch everybody around us, Lord. Let us be excited for the things of God and to worship you, Lord, with all of our heart. We thank you for it. Thank you for this study in the book of Acts. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Finally, finished with the book of Acts. But look what's next. Romans. Grace never ends. We'll be there next week, hopefully. Praise be to God. But in the meantime, Acts is a continuing book, so to speak. Not by teaching, but by living. God bless you. God put His Spirit upon you, and God anoints you. And may you walk with God with all confidence, not ever being shy or afraid of it, but let it be bold. Let it be assured in your heart. God bless you in Jesus' name. God, closing song for us, Pastor Todd.
This world can be cold and bitter. It's like when the dead of winter waiting on something better. Gonna hide forever, over and over again. I hear a voice in my head. Let your light shine, let your light shine for all to see.
Start a fire in my soul, fan the flame, make it grow. So there's no doubt or denying. Let it burn so brightly, everyone around can see. Let it you that we need.